Let's take our Bibles once again and look together in Romans chapter 10. And the last time we looked at what it is to call on the name of the Lord. It's not in the sense that people say today, or even to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, as if it's some sort of sinner's prayer. But as we saw, a true calling on the Lord is a way of worship. And that through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And true confession of the Lord is to confess Him who has accomplished salvation from beginning to end. And without any contribution on the part of the sinner. So what we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 10 verses 11 to 21 is the necessity of preaching the gospel. I know there are many that when they hear this message of the Bible, that salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end, and that it is God that has done the choosing from eternity, and God does the saving through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only those are saved for whom He paid the debt. They say, well, then why even preach the gospel? Well, the reason we preach the gospel is because that is the means that God has ordained that those for whom Christ paid the debt should hear and should be brought to Christ. And so here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, we read, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Any that by God's grace are entirely cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon His finished work accomplished on their behalf, they never need worry that it will not be as God says, "Whosoever believeth on Him." This isn't man's decision, but believes by the work of the Spirit in the heart shall never be ashamed, never be confounded, and will find Christ to be exactly as He says He is. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with my physical eyes, and my entire hope of salvation by the grace of God is in who He is and what He accomplished. And I never need fear because God is trustworthy and true in what He has caused to be written here in His Word, this inspired Word. And so I never need fear that when I stand before Him, it's going to be in any other way than by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I often think of myself as a sinner who has been charged because of my sin and yet acquitted. I don't fear that come that day when I will be ushered into His presence that now I will be cast off because of not having the necessary personal righteousness or obedience that God would require. That's not on me. That's on my advocate. And just like we have in our court system here today, when one is charged, they seek an advocate, one who will represent them in the court of law. Well, we have an advocate. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 2, with the Father. When we sin, and it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so, this is based on scripture, because verse 11 says, "For the scripture saith." This is not opinion, and it's not speculation, but it's based on what the scriptures have to say. And that particular scripture, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed," is actually taken from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Now, when it says, "whosoever," it's referring in the ethnic sense. It's not just saying there, well, just anybody can believe on him. If you do, then you don't have to worry about being ashamed. You're as good for heaven as your own name. That's not what it's saying. Especially when we see down in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So we can see the whosoever there is in the ethnic sense. God himself has told us that he has, by Christ, saved a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that salvation was accomplished on their behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life. So whoever, whether Jew or Gentile, believes shall be saved. Why does it say they shall be saved? Well, if Christ paid their debt, they were saved there at the cross, and that salvation is forever. I love the four F's with regard to salvation. It's full, it's free, it's final, and it's forever. That's because what God does, he does forever, and no one can turn that back. Now, the reason why Paul is writing this is because the Jews had a difficult time including Gentiles in the kingdom of God. That was just their mindset until the Lord taught them otherwise. But in our hearts, don't we reason the same way many times, thinking of certain people and thinking, well, they would be more difficult for the Lord to save than, say, ourselves? I think primarily in terms of those that are Muslims, that I hear people often saying, it's difficult for a Muslim to be saved. Well, no more difficult than it was for God to save a wretch like me. So that kind of thinking needs to go away. Now, God has already chosen those that he will save out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And because Christ has paid their debt, them he must bring. So, as verse 12 is telling us here, not only is the Gentile not excluded from the mercy of God, but there's not even the slightest difference in God's sight between Jew and Gentile. And the reason we saw already in Romans chapter 3 in verses 22 and 23 is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all descendants from Adam. And when Adam fell, we all fell in him. So we can't say, well, this particular group or this particular race is more likely a candidate for salvation than the other. No, all have sinned. And all are in need of the righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came, earned, and established, and he imputed upon completion of Christ's work. And certainly, God is the same Lord over all, you can see there in verse 12, and is rich unto all, whether Jew or Greek, bond or free. He's rich. I love that word. There is no limit to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus toward all that call upon him. And there again, it's not calling on him by some supposed sinner's prayer that people are taught, but call upon him in the way of worship. They worship God because of his grace in the way that God accepts that worship, and that is through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Even in glory, we'll never stop needing the effects of Christ's blood shed to keep us in that state of glory before him. That's why the message of heaven is one, and that is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. A lot of people that think, well, once I've made my decision for Jesus, I don't need his blood anymore. He gives me his spirit, and now I'm able to fulfill his word and fulfill his law. Those that reason that way, they still are blind and condemned. And unless Christ has paid their debt, they'll die in that unbelief. Because there's never a time where we don't need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's through the riches, when it says there in verse 12, he's rich unto all, Jew or Gentile. He's rich unto all, the riches of his grace, the depth, the infiniteness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save those that call upon him, those that come to God by him. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now, in verse 13 then, and this again is quoted from the Old Testament. I love all the way down through here. And if you have a Bible that gives you these cross references, it's good to go back and read the original portion of Scripture. But all this is from Scripture, where it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have in this area, and I'm sure in other areas in the United States, those that they call hard shells. They're people that believe that God ordained it and that settled it, and it's going to be regardless of whether people hear or not. We have a number of these congregations around here in Shreveport, Louisiana. In fact, I was talking to a preacher one time, and he was accusing me of believing in free will because I believed, and I believe, in the necessity of the preaching of the gospel to all men. He was one of those that said a person could be flat on their face in front of a totem pole, and if they die, never having heard the gospel, if they were elect, they would be in heaven without ever having heard the gospel. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. But I do believe, just as the scriptures teach, in the absolute sovereignty of God that has purposed all things and ordained all things, and yet he has also ordained the means by which sinners should hear of Christ, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. So I tell people I'm a hard shall, S-H-A-L-L. Because what God has purposed shall be, but he's also a God of means. And so when you read here in verse 13, whosoever, there again, it's in the context of Jew or Gentile, any sinner of the world that God has purposed to call on him, because that's the only way that any can call on him, is whereby God gives his spirit, whosoever, there it is, shall call upon the name of the Lord. We looked at that last time, what it is to call on the name of the Lord. We looked at the seven names of God throughout Scripture. One God, one name, and yet revealed in different ways. Jehovah Jireh, that the Lord is he that provides the land. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Raha, and that is the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Tzidkenu, that's the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, and that is the Lord who is ever present. So to call upon his name is to worship him and to be brought low at his feet, because it says the name of the Lord, the sovereign God, the magistrate, before whom our mouths have been shut, knowing ourselves to be sinners. But those that he causes to call upon him, just as he's revealed in Scripture. See, there's a generation that's calling on a Jesus and calling on a God of their imagination. But here it's to call upon the name of the Lord. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So the scriptures are very specific that to come in any other way is to pervert the name of the Lord. But those that are so drawn to call upon the name of the Lord, notice there again, shall. There's a certain calling and there's a certain saving. God doesn't save because sinners call on him in truth. No. Those who call on him in truth, the Lord has already saved, and they shall continue to be saved. Notice the passive sense there, the tense, be saved, being passive. Verb is one in which the object is inactive, is passive, and someone else is doing the acting upon. They shall be saved because the Lord is faithful to save everyone for whom Christ has paid the debt. And so to call on his name is to believe him according to the revelation of the Spirit, to recognize him as the Savior and to believe his promises and to hope in his mercy and grace. So here's where we get into the heart of this lesson as far as the gospel, the necessity of preaching the gospel to all nations and to all men without trying to figure out who is elect and who isn't. Because the question is asked here in verse 14, how then shall they call on him? How shall they worship him and address him as he is in truth, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So again, the they here is very specific. It's not assuming that everybody to whom the gospel is preached is going to believe. How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And that's not just with physical ears, but hearing with spiritual ears. Many hear the call of the gospel as it goes out, but only those will hear, in other words, their ears being opened by the Spirit of God, in whom God has given his Spirit. And that's not given to everybody, but it is given to everyone for whom Christ paid the debt. So in this verse 14, Paul insists on the necessity of preaching the gospel to sinners. None are saved who do not call on the name of the Lord, and none can call on the name of the Lord who do not believe. There are many that make profession of worship, profession of calling on the name of the Lord, and yet when you address them as to who Christ is and what he accomplished by his death, that they push back. They want man to have some of the glory. Well, that's not calling on the name of the Lord. And those that think so and do so, they've never believed. Quit making excuses for them. Unless a person is brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he's revealed in Scripture, they remain unbelievers. And I'll tell you, there are many that have taken the name of Christ who are yet unbelievers, because when you sit down to fellowship with them and you explain to them the work of grace in your own heart and how it is that all of salvation is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and him having accomplished that work of salvation without any contribution on the sinner's part, all of a sudden you find them stammering and making excuses whereby they say, well, I know salvation is the Lord, but I would say goats butt. Sheep are silent, but goats, they butt. They're pushing back. But I still think my will had something to do with it. Well, you're talking to an unbeliever. It's not a Christian that still needs to learn better. They're expressing by that their unbelief. Because any that the Lord has saved, they do believe that the work is entirely of him from beginning to end. And all the glory belongs unto him. That's what it is to confess the name of the Lord. And so the necessity then of preaching the gospel, which again is nothing more or less than preaching Christ and preaching the grace of God in him and preaching his death and his resurrection as the justification for sinners. The fact that Christ died, we saw it there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses or because of, and was raised again for or because of our justification. When Christ finished the work, that's where the justification took place. There remained nothing but righteousness for God to impute because Christ had so completely satisfied the Father and his law and justice. So there remained nothing but righteousness. And yet, how is it that any are going to hear unless, as verse 14 says there at the end, they have a preacher that God sends to declare him just in this manner? I dare say if any one of us is the Lord's and we're hearing this message and rejoicing today, it's because God sent us a preacher to tell us the truth. And that's the work of God to do, to preach the good news. The word gospel means the good news to those that God has purposed to save. It's not good news telling sinners that Christ has done all he can and now the rest is up to you. That's not a gospel preacher. And it doesn't take long. Just as I mentioned, sitting down with people and talking with them about what is their hope, what is their faith that they profess, the same needs to be said with preachers. We don't have to sit long under a preacher to figure out whether God sent them or not. If they're preaching a mixed message, one of grace and works, one of God's will, but man's will trumping God's will, I'll tell you, run. Plug your ears and run. That man there is not God sent. And hearing him can only harden you further if you are not taught by one taught of the Lord. And so the necessity of preaching the gospel to all men, it's because God has purposed that through this preaching, that it be a savor of life unto life for those that he's purposed to save, but that also it be a condemnation of those who hear and yet do not believe. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says that Christ sent me not to baptize. That's the big thing in religion, is to get as many baptized as possible, professions, faith. Paul said, that's not why Christ sent me, 1 Corinthians 1:17, but to preach the gospel without distinction as far as those to whom we preach it. And not with the wisdom of words. In other words, we're not trying to talk people into a decision. Now, we're simply declaring Christ and him crucified, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. How do preachers make the cross of Christ of none effect? Well, they spend little or no time preaching the cross, or even when they do, it's not the message of God concerning the cross. So many today make the preaching of the cross an offer. That here's what Christ did, now what will you do with him? They preach as if Christ is in man's hands, when it's just the opposite. It's man who is in Christ's hands to do with what he will. He prayed that in John 17. He thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority, in verse 2 of John 17, over all flesh. And all flesh there is all kinds of people, Jew or Gentile. There's not one nation or race that is not included. God has given the Son power, authority over all flesh, but it says to give eternal life unto as many as the Father has given him. So that's the clear message of the cross, but there are those that make the cross of none effect by saying he died for every single person and wants every single person in the world to be saved. That's not the message of the cross. In fact, in the same chapter, John 17, verse 9, Christ said, I pray not for the world. He's not praying for every single individual in the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. So a man is not preaching Christ who preaches otherwise. He's not preaching the cross who preaches otherwise. So as I said, you don't have to listen long before it's like listening to someone playing a piano that's out of tune. If you have an ear for music, you can tell immediately, or whatever musical instrument. You pull back, you think, no, it's out of tune. It's not right. You're not going to listen long. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Man is always going to try to water it down or change it to make it palatable to his depraved will. So it's going to be foolishness. But notice verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, unto us which are saved, that is, God has saved us by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. In other words, to draw such sinners to Christ. And that's what a true preacher is sent to do. Just declare Christ, and God will cause those sheep for whom Christ paid the debt to hear. We don't give invitations. We don't try to twist men's arms or talk them into a decision. No, we simply declare Christ and him crucified and point sinners to him. And we find out who those are for whom Christ died because they, by the Spirit of God, will call upon him and have their entire lot cast upon him who is the Savior. As I said, at the same time that it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It's not that the preaching is foolishness, but to hearers, it appears to be foolishness because it strips the sinner of any hope in himself, any work of the flesh. But it's through this message that gives Christ all the glory that it's pleased God to save them that believe. Any that believe, it's going to be through this message clearly declared and set forth. Now, the Jews require a sign, it says in verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So that's in preaching, you're going to get that sort of response. But, look at verse 24, unto them which are called, the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and what? The wisdom of God. We see in the clear declaration of Christ from the scriptures, the power and the wisdom of God for the salvation of sinners. So coming back to our text here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? So this is not God looking for volunteers. Like you hear so many saying, well, there's so many lost souls out there and we've got to try to get ahead of the curve. And so you've got these preacher factories all over where the goal is to keep putting out into the field just so many preachers. And in our day and age, it's men and women. They even have young people going around the world and supposedly doing so-called evangelistic work. That's just people themselves going out proselytizing. It's like Christ said, they travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and that one proselyte becomes twice fold the child of the devil. Because those that aren't sent of God, that go, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching Christ and Him crucified. But how shall they preach except they be sent? So everyone that the Lord raises up to go out and to preach Christ have been sent. They're ambassadors of Christ, just like a nation has ambassadors that represent the president in various countries. Those that have been sent by God are ambassadors of Christ. So that means they have but one mission, and that is to preach the good news or the glad tidings of salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's how they deliver His gospel, just like a messenger goes into certain areas, and like the herald that used to be sent out by the king, they weren't making up a message as they went. They unrolled the scroll that the king had for them to declare, and they declared it before the people. And once they'd done it, they didn't ask the people's opinion. They didn't hang around to see if the people agreed. This is a word from the king. They went from place to place declaring the message of the king. Well, that's what those sent do. They deliver His gospel under His authority and by the power of His Spirit. And the Lord so blesses. I'll tell you, the greatest blessing God can ever give to a people is a preacher sent of God with the true gospel. That's why it says there in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. These are like the description of the runners that would go from town to town with a message. If they came with this good news of Christ and what He accomplished for sinners, and the Lord causes those in that place to believe because it was for them that the Lord sent them, then they declare how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what we are. We're runners going from place to place. And those that have been blessed to have such a preacher cross their path or are privileged to sit under such a preacher that God has taught, they rejoice. And truly they're thankful to the Lord for such a preacher. And yet the attention must not be on the preacher, but on the one that that preacher declares. And that's how that preacher is going to want it. One son of God isn't seeking the glory for himself, but desires that Christ have all the glory. And so reading on in verse 16, we see, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So there again, we're not to try to sit down and figure out, well, who is and who isn't. Well, we go, we declare, we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said if nobody else is blessed, the preacher is, because it is a blessing, even though others may not hear, it is a blessing for the preacher to worship his Lord and declare Him in all of His glory. And I'll tell you, it's a blessing to the Father as well, because He loves to hear the name of His Son. It is a sweet savor unto God Himself, whether men hear or not. But we're to expect that not everybody will hear. There are those that are elect of God, and that there are also those that are vessels of wrath who will not hear, even though they may have heard physically the message, but they will not bow until or unless the Lord by His Spirit causes them to bow. So here, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? There again, going back to scripture, taken from Isaiah chapter 53. Even though the gospel was to be preached both to Jews and Gentiles, with the promise that whoever believes shall be saved, and that believing is an evidence of being saved, yet It says here, all who heard it did not believe it. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it was in the time of Christ. Think of how often the Lord Jesus Christ went from place to place and preached, and yet men did not believe. In fact, the more he spoke, the more they hated him and ended up crucifying him. But he didn't come to try to save everybody. Can you imagine? If he did, he would be the most unsuccessful savior that one could ever imagine. And in that case, who would want to trust such a savior? If he can't even get the job done, and man's unbelief trumps his preaching, then what kind of savior is that? If he could lay down his life for sinners that end up in hell anyway, who would want to trust such a savior? That's not the Christ of Scripture. And nor are we to be concerned when, even though the gospel is clearly set forth, that men still do not believe. The promise is that all that God has purposed to save shall believe, whoever they are. And this is true both of the Old Testament and the New. But it gets down to this many times: who hath believed our report? I think back over the 30 plus years that the Lord has enabled me to preach the gospel, I've shot a lot of arrows, and yet how few have really hit the heart. Now, I don't know. There may be some that I'm not aware that after having preached and years down the line, the Lord used that word to draw them to himself. That may be, but that's not to be my focus. I'm not to be worried about who's hearing, who isn't. That gets from preaching into meddling. I've compared it to a farmer that goes out there and broadcasts a seed on the field that's been cleared. Can you imagine if immediately that farmer, wherever the seed landed, got down on his knees and tried to make sure that every seed was going to produce, and get up the next day, go back and look, and worried about what kind of result there would be? Such a thing you don't even think of. You sow the seed, you trust that God will bless it, and then you wait on him. And that's the way it is with preaching the gospel. Who hath believed our report? I'll tell you, the ones that do believe the report, it's because God, by his Spirit, has been pleased to reveal that in them. If you look in John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, that's what we read here. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's that salvation. Salvation is comprised not only in God who has purposed it, and Christ who has accomplished it, and the Spirit who has revealed it, but in the end will be that they'll stand in the last day in the resurrection. There's that final redemption to which we look, and that all is the work of the Father through his Son. And look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets. I love that expression. It is written. It is written. It is written. We're trusting this word because God is trustworthy. And this is Spirit inspired. And so we go back and we read again that there be no doubt, because it says they shall all be taught of God. It's not talking about every single person in the world, but those whom the Father has drawn. In verse 44, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath, look at there, heard. This is not just with physical ears, but spiritual. And hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It says, and hath learned. That's in conjunction with hath heard. Those that have heard by the Spirit have learned of the Father and do come unto him. But it's going to be through the preaching of the gospel. So then You see in verse 17, this is all connected. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's that hearing with a physical ear, but here specifically with the spiritual ear. So then faith comes by hearing. One cannot trust an unrevealed Christ. I know that was my case when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me and my eyes were open. I was astonished that the Christ I thought I knew was nothing but a figment of my imagination. I'd been taught of men and not of God to that point. But oh, the joy of being given a hearing. We've seen those pictures of little children, babies that are born deaf, and they take an apparatus, and to watch the first time that that child can hear, and the excitement on the face, not of the child, but the parents. But I think of that spiritually. We're born deaf, and yet given ears to hear. Oh, what a glory. But that's what must take place. We must hear, not just with the outward ear, but with the heart. And that hearing, then given by the Spirit, is what draws us to Christ in desire and understanding and need. We hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear because the Spirit has shown us our need of Christ, the living water. We're athirst. That's a sign of life. We're hungry for the bread of life. That's a sign of life. So faith is the result of hearing, and hearing, as it says here, comes from the word of God. That's why it's essential to hear the word of God. And there again, wherever you see word of God, put Christ. He is the word of God revealed in the written word of God. So verses 18 to 21, to sum this up, these last four verses, they deal with four things. One is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's what God has purposed through the preaching of the gospel. Again, verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's talking there about the Gentiles, that God would be pleased to draw in these Gentiles and pass by many a Jew. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, notice, I was found of them that sought me not. And that's true of any of us. We weren't looking for this Christ or this salvation. We had to be taught. Christ had to be revealed by his Spirit. So we can say the same. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. I know that was my case. I thought I was already the Lord's. And I was, in the sense of having been his chosen, one for whom Christ died, but in my experience, I didn't know him. Not until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. I was made manifest. That's what it takes. Christ manifesting himself unto them that ask not after me. But, here's the distinction, to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. They had the word. Same word we're reading. Why did the Gentiles believe and the Jews didn't? It's the word of Christ. It's his grace. So in these verses, we see the necessity of preaching the gospel to the nations. We see, too, that the Old Testament prophecies had this call of the Gentiles. A lot of people think, well, the Jews messed up, so then God began to cause the gospel to be preached to Gentiles. No, it's always been God's purpose that the nations, that's what we're saying here, because he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, from Moses, to provoke Israel to jealousy. It's always been God's purpose. It's never changed to save both Jew and Gentile. And thirdly, that Israel should have been aware of this because they boasted of the scriptures, and yet they read them blindly. That veil which is over the heart is there until such time as God's pleased to reveal it. And fourthly, we see that in spite of all that was preached and taught, they remained a disobedient and gainsaying people. That could be said of most in congregations today. It's not that the scriptures aren't clear, but left to themselves, they remain a disobedient and gainsaying. In other words, they want to hear a message that makes them feel good and they feel proper, yet it's to their condemnation. Well, that's a lot to consider. I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard and truly give us hearts to worship Him in truth.